So as we go to Luke chapter 14 and verse 12, I'll read, beginning with verse 12. Then he said to him who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, and this in the context here, the Lord has been invited to a dinner and he's in someone's home, in the Pharisee, one of the Pharisees' homes. So he says, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God. And then he said, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask to be excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I asked to be excused. And still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is more room. And then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that the house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper. I'd like to share with you today the concept of identification. And it's wonderful how some of the verses fit that we shared in the opening meeting fit with my message this morning. So we touched on a couple of them. So the idea is that before we come to Christ, we need to identify as a sinner. We have to recognize our need. Just like someone who is sick needs to know they are sick before they will be willing to take the medicine, we must understand that outside of Christ, we are a sinner and we are lost. And until we come to Christ, we are in that condition of being a sinner. And so we must agree with God and identify as a sinner, as the Bible tells us. That is our condition. But once we trust Christ as our Savior, we no longer identify as a sinner. God positionally sees us as a saint, perfect in Christ. Yes, we will still sin. Yes, we will still not completely please the Lord, but in positionally, God views us as seated with him in the heavenlies. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We are a saint. We are holy in a positional sense. And so as an unbeliever, we need to identify as a sinner. But once we become a believer, we need to identify as a saint and let that encourage us to move on and to have a victorious Christian life as we see ourselves as God sees us, perfect in Christ. And so keeping in mind what has just happened here at this, where the Lord gave this story to tell these ones who had invited him into his home that they need to recognize that it's more easy for somebody that is poor and lame and despised to recognize their need of a savior. They recognize that they that has been prevalent throughout history, that the poor and the despised and the downtrodden more readily receive the message of the gospel. They more readily identify as a sinner. But those who are privileged and rich and religious and in the sense of organized religion often have trouble to see themselves as sinners. They see themselves as good people, but they don't see themselves as lost. And so keeping that in mind, we go to the next chapter and we see that because of this message that was heard by some of these. It says that in verse 1 of chapter 15 of Luke, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. They were attracted to Christ and what he had just said. They had just heard this message that the Lord will receive those who are downtrodden and maimed and blind and poor. And so tax collectors were those who collected taxes for the Romans, and they were despised by the Jewish people. They were despised by the religious leaders. And then the sinners were those who were looked down upon for their sin. And so these who were downtrodden and those who were despised by the religious leaders drew near to him. And I'm going to turn to the King James Version because of an illustration I'm going to give. And so the Pharisees and the scribes in verse 2 murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And he spake the parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, and rejoicing, and when he cometh home, he calleth his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice for me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than the 99 just persons which need no repentance." So the reason I read this in the King James Version is this phrase in verse 2, where the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And it's because of this illustration that I'd like to share with you now. And this was many years ago on a cold night in London, England. A little girl stepped shivering into the shelter of a church where a service was in progress. And the preacher was speaking on this very passage in Luke chapter 15. And after the service, when the congregation had gone, this little girl approached the preacher. And she said, "Sir, I never knew my name was in the Bible." And he smiled, "Well, little girl, what is your name?" "My name," she said with great excitement, "is Edith." "Oh, I'm sorry to disappoint you," the preacher said, "but Edith does not appear in the Bible." But she insisted, she was determined. "Yes, it does. I heard you read it tonight. Jesus receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Even though she misunderstood this word, and she thought it was her name, Edith, she understood the concept that she needed to identify as a sinner, that Jesus receiveth sinners, including even little Edith. And so if you're never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you must come to that point in your life when you identify as a sinner, when you include yourself in the company of sinners, and that you are lost and you need a Savior. This is why the Lord was now going to speak this parable to those who did not identify as sinners, who did not recognize their need as a Savior, these scribes and Pharisees who were murmuring because Jesus was eating with and receiving sinners into his company. And that's why he gave this parable about the 100 sheep and about the shepherd losing one of them, and him going forth leaving the 99 in the wilderness and going after the one that had been lost. Reminded of the hymn, aren't we? "Come and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receiveth sinful men." Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. And so we need to understand in our lost condition that we need to identify and agree with God that we are a lost sinner, but that indeed, because of Christ's death at Calvary for us, he will receive any sinner who comes to him and repents of their sin and say, Lord, I'm a lost sinner, but I believe that you died for me at Calvary, and I now receive you as my Lord and Savior. And so the Lord gave this illustration of this man who went looking for this lost sheep. Now, in the context of this passage, we might ask the question, what does this represent? There's only ever one interpretation in Scripture. There's many applications to a passage, but there's only one interpretation. And I would suggest to you that the one who went after the sheep, the lost sheep, the shepherd, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lost sheep represents somebody who is lost, a lost sinner, but who is seeking the Lord. The 99 represent those who are also lost, but they don't understand their need of a Savior. They are these Pharisees and scribes who don't recognize that they are lost. And so they're in the wilderness. And being in the wilderness speaks of them being outside of the fold. The one lost sheep is also lost without Christ, but it goes out of the wilderness to seek the truth. And so the Lord Jesus is always seeking lost sinners. But the question is always, are we in our lost condition seeking him? And so the one who is seeking this one lost sheep, because it is seeking, the Lord will seek it and he will find it. And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing, and comes and calls his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And he says, it's just the same in heaven. There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, over the 99 who have not recognized their need of a Savior. That's what this, in the context, what this passage means. And so we need to identify as a sinner when we are outside of Christ. But now, having come to Christ, like this lost sheep who is now on the shoulders of the Lord, now we need to identify as a saint. And I'd like to share with you three main, there's many that we could mention, but three main privileges that we have being identified or yoked to Christ, pictured by him carrying us on his shoulders. We are joined to him. He's carrying us on his shoulders. And that's the position of those who are in Christ, those who are saints, those who were sinners, but now have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are, as believers, each one of us here this morning that know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, in a sense, he's the shepherd carrying us on his shoulders, and having identified with us, we now are identified with him, and we are yoked to him forever. We are saints. So we must let this truth be embedded upon our hearts, that we are no longer in a positional sense sinners, but we are now saints. We are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what are three main points we'd like to share this morning about this truth? That we have, first of all, have entered into a life of dependence upon him. A life of dependence. So think about that sheep being on the shoulders and the shepherd carrying the sheep. It speaks of our dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That we need, as believers who, though positionally perfect, we need to depend upon him to live a life pleasing to him, to live a powerful life of service, to look to him in our service for him, to not depend upon our own strength, but depend upon his power. He will carry us whatever he asks us to do. So I'd like to come turn to this passage that was shared in the first meeting in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and this is one of the I am statements, and the Lord's speaking of himself as the true vine, and of us as branches that are in the vine. And what is shown here in verse 5, abide in me and I in you, As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We might ask the question, what kind of things might we try that we can do nothing? Well, as believers, we cannot have a victorious life over sin unless we abide in Christ. We cannot have joy, true lasting joy, unless we abide in Christ. If we desire to serve him, we cannot have fruit in our service. We cannot have power in our service unless we abide in Christ. Because it says, if without me you can do nothing, nothing of value, nothing spiritually valuable. There's no exceptions. Without Christ, we can do nothing. We must abide in him. What does it mean to abide in him? Well, to abide in him means to draw upon this relationship that we have with him, to recognize that we are now in Christ and that we have access to him and through him to the Father. And so we abide in him by spending time with him each day, reading the Word of God, bringing our requests to him by prayer, just spending time with him. We are abiding in Christ to recognize and ask for his help in identifying sin in our life. And as he does so through the light of God's word, we confess it. And so we just live this life of complete dependence upon him. We live, in a sense, a life of like a child depends upon his earthly father. We recognize that spiritually we are spiritual children and that we depend upon the strength of our Heavenly Father. And so we need to abide in him. And the Lord says, just like a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, the branch depends upon the vine for nourishment, and we depend upon the Lord for sustenance. And we don't produce fruit in our life, but we bear fruit. It's the Lord that produces the fruit of our character. As we spend time with him, we become more like him, and he bears the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We become more like him in our loving kindness and grace and mercy and kindness and all the fruits of the Spirit, the love of Christ. We bear it and as we abide in the vine, and then we bear fruit in our service and as we depend upon him and whatever the Lord has called us to do, whatever our gifts are, as we serve the Lord, we can do nothing unless we are abiding in the vine. There's a passage in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, and I'll read it here. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here the Lord is saying, I want to take the yoke. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We will find in Christian service that if we try to depend upon our own strength, it will be a heavy burden and we will eventually get burned out. But if we depend upon the Lord, he says, the spiritual service will be easy and light, in the sense that it's difficult work because we must strive in it, but we will find that it's easy because the Lord is supplying the strength for it. We will find that what the Lord has asked us to do, we will find great success and power because we are depending upon the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus. And so we must learn of him. So before we can go out and communicate the truths of God's word, to communicate the gospel, we must be students ourselves. And we must each day spend time with the Lord and learn of him, learn from him, spend time speaking to him, spend time reading the word of God and saying, Lord, what will you have me learn from this today? And to not only just learn it, but to put it into practice. You know, James talks about not being only hearers of the word, but doers only. And this reminds me of somebody taking a university course. Some people are taking it to gain a credit, and they want to be ready for a test. They need to put it into practice when they are tested on it. But then there are those that are not taking it to ever take a test or any vocation in life. They are just auditing the course. They are in there and they are auditing the course, but they will never be tested on it. We are not to be auditors of God's word. We are to be those who are listening intently, actively listening, actively learning with the intention of obeying it and putting it into practice. You know, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was the perfect servant, it says in Isaiah 50 and verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. To him who is weary, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." This was speaking of the Lord Jesus himself, the perfect servant. And if he was somebody who each day awakened his ear, opened his ear as that perfect servant to hear what the words of the Father was for that day, how much more do we who are faulty, limited humans, how much more do we need to do the same? To have that open, awakened ear each day. To get up in the morning to read God's word and say, "Lord, what will you teach me today?" To have that ear so that we can be the learned. And as we do that, then we are ready to go out and communicate what we have received from God, what he has given to us, then to communicate that to others. And so we need to have the ear of the learned if we are going to speak about the excellencies of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you just think about the in the world today, whether you are an employee or whether are in some kind of service, and in the Lord's day, a servant and his master, you have to hear what the master is saying to know what you are to do. In the same way, we must do the same thing. Otherwise, we may be in danger of doing too much. We might be hectically, frantically, going here and there and say, "I want to do all this for the Lord," but we're not really doing what he wants us to do. Or on the other extreme, we will be doing too little and not doing enough. Or the third mistake we can make is that we are doing the wrong thing. But if we're going to do the right thing for the Lord, and the thing that he wants us to do, we must first of all be listening to him and say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" As the Apostle Paul did. That verse that we read this morning in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast." But then it goes on in verse 10 to say, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has works planned for each believer for us to walk in them. And so it's our job to hear as a servant to the master, to hear him and what he would have us to do. And so the key is to be good listeners. We should actively read God's word by obeying his commands. We should actively read God's word so that we can claim the promises that he has promised us. Isn't it wonderful to read the word of God and see promises in his word and just say, "Lord, I believe you. You promise us and you want this for me, and I claim this promise as my own. Lord, I hear your command and I want to obey it." And then we need to also listen to his warnings. There are some warnings in Scripture, and we need to listen to them as well. Just to give you an example, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16. These are very simple, brief, imperative commands. It says in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 5, "Rejoice always." Rejoice always. Verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." Verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So when we read this, how do we respond to it? Well, we believe this is what the Lord would have us to do, that he exhorts us to, in all our circumstances, to rejoice. Whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, no matter how hard they are, we have to recognize, because we are in Christ and we have a bright future. Even though times are tough now, we can rejoice in our circumstances, as well as rejoicing in our victories. And it says to pray without ceasing. That says to continually live in communion with Him. To remember that we are to live in this continual awareness of the presence of the Lord Jesus, that He is carrying us on His shoulder, that we are yoked to Him. He's always with us. He's the one who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we are to live with a continual awareness of His presence. And to then it says to, in everything give thanks, and it's to be thankful for what He has given us, whatever it is. Be also to be thankful for what He has not given us. In His great wisdom, there are things He has not given us. Maybe some things that we wanted, but He knows what is best. So be thankful for what He has given us. Be thankful for what He has not given us. And so we might say that we are to live with joyful contentment, that we are to live in active dependence upon Christ, and we are to praise Him with an impartial gratitude. Whatever our circumstances, we are to praise Him for what He has and has not given us. And so we are to recognize that being on the shoulders of Christ as believers, being identified with Him, that we are to live this life of dependence upon Him. Now going back to our passage in Luke chapter 15, we see also that we are to live a life of intimacy, a life of intimacy where we are on His shoulders, we are close to Him. Doesn't this remind us of the Apostle John, who referred to Him as the one whom the Lord loved? He had an awareness of the love of God, the love of Christ for him, and he wanted to be as close. He was the one who would be leaning on the Lord's breast. He wanted to get as close to Him as he could. And so there's an awareness of the, as believers, the Lord wants this life of intimacy with us, and we should desire the same thing, to be intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ, and so we are to recognize that we are one with Him. And so as we think about the vine again, in John chapter 15, we read in verse 9 and 10, John 15, verse 9 and 10, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. That's part of abiding in the vine, is to have an awareness of God's love for us and an awareness of Christ's love for us. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Have you ever thought about this verse, how tremendous it is when you think of this? He says he's comparing the Father's love for him, and we know the Father loves the Lord Jesus perfectly. He's the Son of His love. He's the one who's in the bosom of the Father. And the Lord is saying, in the same way that the Father loves me, I also have loved you. This is how much the Lord Jesus loves us, in the perfect way that the Father loves the Son. And He says, abide in my love. In other words, have an awareness of it and enjoy it and live according to it. Live with this ever-present realization that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is carrying us on His shoulders, actually loves us. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us when we fail. He loves us when we fail Him. He loves us when we stray off the path. He loves us when we sin. It doesn't mean He loves our sin. It doesn't mean He won't chastise us for our sin if we remain in it. But when we come and confess that sin to Him, He always accepts our confession of sin. He always accepts that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He does so because we belong to Him, just as a child always belongs to his father. Your earthly father, he will never stop being your father. But we, as children, if we maybe did something wrong, and maybe if we continued in it, we needed to be punished for it. But if we didn't continue in it and we just said, Father, I'm sorry for that, he doesn't stop being our Father. He continues to be our Father. He continues to love us. And the Lord Jesus loves us no matter what. It's an unconditional love. But to have an awareness of that love, we need to live a life of obedience. And he says, if you keep my commandments, you will have that awareness of my love. You will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Sometimes we lack this awareness of our security in Christ. Sometimes we lack our awareness of the love of Christ because we have strayed away from him. And so we need to come back to him and confess any wrongs in our life. And so we are to have this awareness of the Lord's love for us. He said in verse 15 of this chapter, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Even though we are servants, and to our view ourselves as servants of the Lord Jesus, the Lord treats us in a greater way than a servant. He treats us as friends. How does he do that? He makes us aware of the things that the Father has made known to him. In other words, we have the Word of God today, and we can go into this Bible that we have, and we can hear God's message for us. God desires to reveal himself to us. That is what intimacy is. When you think about the marriage relationship, which is the closest earthly symbol of our relationship to the Lord, the Lord used this illustration of a husband and wife being one, and to compare it to the oneness that we have with him. He is our bridegroom, and we are the bride of Christ. And one thing, a characteristic of a marriage, is that as they spend time with each other, they become to a greater knowledge of each other. They each year that goes by, they know each other more and more. And they desire, there's a desire there to know their partner. They want to gain in intimacy, to know them in a greater, deeper way. And in the same way, the Lord wants us to know him in a deeper way. He wants to he has revealed himself through the Word. The question is, do we want to hear what he is saying so that we can know him in a deeper way, to know his person and to know more about him? And to, as we do so, we will become more like him. And so we need to dwell and understand in the of the intimacy that the Lord have. He has a perfect knowledge of us, but we have a growing knowledge of him as we spend time with him. God desires that we not only look ahead to heaven, but we are also to enjoy what he has planned for today. So let us learn to listen and to look for the truths from his word that he wants to share with us each day as we look upon the word of God, and to enjoy what he wants to teach us, enjoying his fellowship as we go along this pilgrim journey on earth. So let's not just be people who look ahead to heaven to see Christ. Let us be people today that recognize that we now, today, can know more of him, can spend time with him and know him in a deeper way now, today, as we also look ahead to being with him in heaven someday, when we will know him in a perfect way. We will know as we are known. As John says in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Someday we will know him in a perfect way, but now we have this privilege day by day to have an increasing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have that hunger to know him, as the Apostle Paul said, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted to have a greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go back to Luke 15, we see the third thing: not only a life of dependence, not only a life of intimacy, but also a life of joy. As we read here that when the shepherd had found this sheep, He put it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And so we see the joy of the Lord Jesus when a sinner comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes home and he gathers his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice for me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Isn't that true? That when we hear of someone coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, maybe someone we know, maybe someone who has been coming out to our meeting, and they come to that realization that they need a Savior, that they are lost, and they trust the Lord as their Savior. Doesn't it bring great joy to those that know Him? But then it also brings joy even when we hear of somebody else that we don't even know but has now come to know the Lord Jesus. It brings joy to our hearts to think of a sinner that has now been saved from a lost eternity. And so each day we can rejoice, because not only when we hear people being saved, but we know that God is doing a work today all over the world, and people are coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And it says in heaven, verse 7, there's joy in heaven over a sinner who repents. And so there's great rejoicing that is going on. Every time someone comes to know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, joy breaks out all over the world. Joy breaks out in heaven, and joy breaks out in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he thinks of that work he did at Calvary. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, and the joy is for all those that will come and believe on him. It makes it all worthwhile, the suffering of Calvary, for each sinner that has come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That was the Lord, prophetically speaking of the Lord, but it's true of us as well. And that's why we can rejoice when a lost sinner who has been saved and now has departed from this life goes to be with the Lord. We know that they have entered into the joy of the Lord. And even though we miss them and we are sad because they have gone, we rejoice because we know that they are now rejoicing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have entered into a life of joy. In John 15 and verse 11, going back to this chapter about abiding in the vine, we read in John 15 and verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." The Lord wants us to have a full joy, an abundant life. The joy that he has, the joy that the Lord Jesus is experiencing now at the right hand of the Father, in your presence is fullness of joy. And the Lord says, "I want you to abide in me so that your joy may be full." And it's linked to us living this life of intimacy. It's linked to us living this life of dependence. It's linked to us living this life of obedience. And as we do that, we will find that we have a song in our hearts. We will have a song of an awareness of being loved by the Lord, and an ability to live above our circumstances, whatever they are. And so maybe you're in hard circumstances right now, but you can have that life of joy. And when you do that, you will give a testimony to the world that as you go through these times, you have a song in your heart, you have a joy in the Lord, and you know that you have a bright future in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you to have that awareness of that. And so let this just be an encouragement to you this morning, that first of all, if you're here without Christ this morning, that you need to identify yourself as a sinner. You need to be that, like that little girl Edith, who recognized that that the Lord receives sinners and eateth with them. You need to recognize that whatever your name is this morning, that you, without Christ, you are a lost sinner, but the Lord will receive you if you recognize your condition, if you identify as a lost sinner and look to him for salvation, to him alone and the work he did at Calvary. He will save you. He will receive you into his fold. You will no longer be in the wilderness. Don't be like the Pharisees, the 99, who were in the wilderness but didn't recognize that they were. They thought they were pleasing God, but they didn't see themselves as being in the wilderness. Be like that lost sheep that went searching for the truth and looked for God. And for if you're truly seeking this morning, the Lord will find you. The Lord is looking for seeking sinners, and those who seek will be found by the Lord, just like that lost sheep. But once you are found, recognize that the Lord is carrying you on his shoulders this morning. You are linked with him. You are identified with him. You are identified with him forever. You are no longer a sinner. You are a saint. And now we can aspire to live and practice according to the position that we have in Christ. Yes, we will fail. Yes, we will sin. But God views us perfect in Christ. He identifies us with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that encourage your hearts this morning. And as we recognize that, to live that life of dependence upon him, live that life of intimacy with him, and live that life of joy as we go along our pilgrim pathway through this life. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the encouragement it is to our hearts. Father, if there's anyone listening this morning who is like that lost sheep, Father, help. We pray that you would reveal to them their lost condition, that they would indeed identify as a sinner, just like that little girl Edith, and trust you as their Lord and Savior this morning. And Father, if there's anyone that's like the 99 who thinks they're good in themselves, Father, who are in the wilderness, break through their blindness, Father. Help them to recognize that they're lost and they need a Savior, and that they need to identify as one if they're ever going to come to Christ. They must recognize they need the healing medicine of Calvary. Help them to recognize that they need it first, Father, that they are sinners, and then that they will trust you as their Savior. But Father, for those in the majority here who know you as their Savior, Father, we pray this morning, Lord, that they will recognize that you are carrying them on your shoulders, Lord. The Lord Jesus is that great shepherd carrying them, and that we are linked with him, that we are yoked to him, that we are identified with him. Help us to live in dependence upon him. Help us to live an intimate life with him, and help us to live a life of joy. Help us to enjoy the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus as we go along this pilgrim pathway. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.